Good morning. So good to see you today. Wow. What a blessing to be here on this sunny day. It is a sunny day. The sun is shining, right? S-O-N. He's always shining. Well, it is great to be with you. And I know you know the story of Jonah, right? You've read the book of Jonah. You've heard the story of Jonah. What do you do when God forgives people that you don't like? So I'm going to be talking to a few of you this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, please. Jonah chapter 4. And as you make your way there, I want to pray again. And I am really, my wife and I are blessed to be with this part of the family of God this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, as has been sung. We thank you for the privilege that we have to know you, to love you. And Lord, you've redeemed us to be witnesses. And if truth is told, there are people in this world that we by nature do not like, that we may find offensive. And some, Lord, that we may even think are beyond the ability of your grace to save or your mercy to reach. And we will learn this morning from none other than the prophet Jonah that nothing could be further from the truth, because your love and your grace and your mercy is greater than the heavens. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today and open our eyes and open our understanding as we look at this life of Jonah and how, Lord God, you ministered to him to teach him, Lord, that his heart would be aligned with your heart, how we all need that. And so, Lord, we pray for those heart alignments and adjustments today. And if there's any here, any watching online that do not know you, Lord, who think that they've gone too far, done too much, that would be beyond the scope of your love, we pray you would touch their heart, Lord, through your redeeming love that is in your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name and for his glory we ask this. Amen. Well, basically, the first chapter of Jonah is Jonah and the storm. Second chapter of Jonah is when Jonah is lunch for the whale. The third chapter is Jonah in the city. And then the fourth chapter is God dealing with Jonah. Notice it begins, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." He was, we would say today, stoked. He was kindled. "And he prayed unto the Lord," now that's Jehovah, the proper name of the God of Israel, "and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Now I'm sure that Jonah was glad that God was a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. He just didn't like it when God did that to other people, especially those that he considered to be his enemy. And so in verse 2, Jonah explains why, when God commissioned him to go preach to Nineveh that in 40 days it would be destroyed, why he got in the ship and went in the opposite direction. So let me kind of paraphrase for you verse 2, if I may. It goes something like this. "I knew, God, that you're gracious. I know, God, you're merciful. I know, God, that you're slow to anger. And I know, God, that you are of great kindness. And I know that although you said you would destroy Nineveh in 40 days, if Nineveh would turn to you, you would save them." Well, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Now, this is a prophet of God. This is a prophet of God. And so one of the sub-themes we see here is that God works out his purposes in spite of the instruments. How many of you know that that's always the case? It's always the case. God always works in spite of us. When we have our worst days and when we have our best days, God works in spite of us. Jonah at least knew the awareness of God's forgiving nature. And Jonah feared that God would pardon the Ninevites, who were who? They were a vicious, wicked, non-covenant enemy of Israel. Keep in mind that Jonah had this prejudice in his heart, and he's a prophet of Jehovah who in chapter 1, verse 9, claimed to fear God. Remember when the storm came? And Jonah was where? He was in the hull of the ship sleeping. And finally, someone goes and wakes him up and says, "Oh, you sleeper, don't you see what's going on around here? Here's a storm. Could it be that it's because of who you are? What do you do?" He says, "Well, I'm a prophet of Jehovah and I fear God." Wait a minute. If he really feared God, why was he going in the opposite direction of where God was calling him to go? But before we point one finger at Jonah, we must have four fingers pointed at us. How many times do our ungodly actions or attitudes contradict our claims of fearing God? I'm not asking for a soliciting hands, but it's very common. Well, let's get right to the point. What was it that displeased Jonah and caused him to be angry with God? We see after Jonah preached what God told him to preach, he was waiting for the nuke to hit, right? Finally, these Ninevites, these no good stinking Ninevites, God's gonna get them. But in chapter 3, verse 10, "And God saw there the Ninevites / the Assyrians' works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now, again, God knew all along about this nationalistic hatred and prejudice that was in Jonah's heart. And thus, God gave him an assignment to demonstrate to Jonah that his heart was not in harmony with God's heart. God has ways of teaching us lessons, doesn't he, beloved? He knows the wickedness. He knows the prejudices. He knows the darkness in our own heart. And once we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit of God is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And he works deep inside, doesn't he, to conform us into the image of Jesus. So Jonah is basically telling the Lord he would rather see the Ninevites perish forever in hell than repent and be spared. Now, if you were Jehovah, thank God you and I aren't, I would have fired Jonah. Wouldn't you? I mean, can you imagine Jonah being your pastor? People get saved after the preaching of a message? So you pray for him. I'm going out. I don't like the way God. I don't like that guy. I don't like that gal. I don't like that nationality. That's a bad heart. You see, the Bible is very clear. The prophet Ezekiel said that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any perish but all come to repentance. And so now Jonah is having this pity party. Ever have a pity party? Any of you? Two of you over here, one of you over there, three of you. Yeah, me. You have a pity party. And this is a pity party between Jonah and Jehovah. And Jehovah is going to pin his prophet. You know, when God pins you, when God gets through to your heart and my heart, whenever God pins you, yes, you win. This is an issue that needed to be worked out of Jonah's heart. And so now, listen, this is a little bit of drama. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, I take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, isn't that a little bit extreme? Take my life from me. In other words, put me out of my ministry. Really? If you're going to forgive sinners that I don't approve of, then just put me out of my ministry, God. Just kill me. Well, that shows the extent and the intensity of the hatred that Jonah had in his heart toward the Assyrians. You see, Jonah didn't believe that God should forgive such a wicked people who did unspeakable and horrible things to other nations whom they conquered. Once again, heart check number two for me and you this morning. Are there any individuals, are there any nationalities, are there any races that you think God should never forgive? Just don't offer verbally who that might be. You see, instead of rejoicing over the grace and goodness of God that was extended towards these Assyrians and Ninevites, Jonah's displeased. He's pouting and he says, God, take my life. Put me out of my misery. You know what Jonah is doing here? He's questioning the character of God. Just like Simon the Pharisee questioned the character of God. Remember in Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house for some dinner and for some fellowship. And then in walks a woman with a bad reputation. Okay, just reading between the lines. She was a woman of the streets. And we read when he's thinking, if this man were a prophet, this is Simon the Pharisee, saying if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Well, who do you think you are, Simon? Who do you and I think we are? And so Jesus answering said unto him, now he's not saying this out loud, but you know, Jesus can hear the thoughts of our hearts. And so he answers him out loud, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And then they said, who does this guy think he is that forgives sins? And he says to the woman, your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace. And so Simon, the Pharisee, and Jonah, they had kind of like this same problem. They did not grasp the character of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God. And when we say that, it's not like we ignore the character of God, his holiness, as we sang this morning, or his sovereignty. But the theme of the Bible, the main theme of the Bible, as glorious as the redemption of man is really the Redeemer of man, who sent his Son, who became a man to redeem sinners from their debt of sin, from the bondage of sin, that we might have this relationship with the living God, and that we would be witnesses of God in a fallen world. We're living in a crazy world, aren't we? I mean, people don't even know what gender they are anymore. When I went overseas earlier this year, I had to fill out a questionnaire before I went on the plane. Male, female, or other? I thought, what if I put giraffe in there or something like that, you know? Circus clown, I don't know. But and I don't say that. It grieves me that we've come this far. But when the people ignore God and His Word, when people ignore the order of God, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be confusion, there's going to be rebellion, there's going to be the United States of America. And yeah, there's some nasty people doing some nasty things. And maybe in your mind and in my mind, they would be the equivalent of the Ninevites and the Assyrians. And one of the lessons for you and I this morning is, whose heart do we have? Jonah's or Jehovah's? Well, Jonah is very angry. And the Lord says to him in verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" And so the whole situation is put into focus by God's question here in verse 4. And basically, here's what God is saying. "Because I have shown grace to the Ninevites who have repented, should that make you angry?" Now, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And what is the answer supposed to be? No. Of course not. Jonah may think that he has a valid reason to not forgive the Ninevites, but God declared that he has no good reason to be angry. If God forgave the Ninevites, who was Jonah to question that? Now, I don't doubt any, you guys don't, but there are some people in my church that question, where I pastor. It's God's church. I don't own one. This is God's church, right? There are people in our congregation that question God. You never do. Or do you? Why? How come? Him? Her? Them? What? How could you? How dare you? God, who do you think you are? God? You guys never do that. You know what God's doing? He's dealing with Jonah's heart and attitude. And the longer you walk with the Lord and the older that you get, you realize more and more how imperfect you are, and God's constantly doing that work in your heart and in your mind, your attitude, all the time. Because He's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so Jonah goes out of the city. Imagine this. He goes out of the city, and he sits on the east side of the city. And there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, this is interesting. Jonah is just waiting for the hammer to drop, right? That's what he's doing. He's sitting there. He says, "I know it. I know these Ninevites. I know these Assyrians." And so after this conversation with God, Jonah goes out from the city, makes a little shelter from himself, and sits there to watch. Now, Jonah should have been in the city teaching and discipling these new believers, right? He should have been encouraging and ministering to them. But when he saw God did something to some people that he did not like, he packs his bags, leaves the city in a stew, and Jonah doesn't want to hear about it. Consider this. Even after God had miraculously granted to the Ninevites the gift of repentance, Jonah still hoped that God might bless them rather than bless them. Why? I suggest it's because Jonah doubted the reality and the sincerity of their repentance and their conversions. And they were a wicked people. If you've done any historical research about the Assyrians and the Ninevites, they were nasty. They were wicked. They were cruel. Now, again, Before any of us pick up our spiritual rocks and begin to come down too hard on Jonah, ask yourself this question. Have you ever seen someone walk into this church or go forward to receive Christ for salvation or return back to him after a season of being in the pig pen and the prodigal, like the prodigal son, and say to yourself, I know that guy. I knew that girl. I doubt that they're sincere. This ain't going to last. If I just wait a little while, maybe God will nuke them. If so, you're thinking like Jehonah, like Jonah and not Jehovah. And so now, for the fourth time, we see God prepared something. You see, this whole lesson for Jonah is to prepare him. God's preparing him. He's teaching him a lesson. How many of you know? Maybe you do not know it specifically, but ask yourself, what lesson is God preparing me circumstantially through the Word? He's always preparing us to work in us, to remove the old, that we might be walking in newness of life. He's always doing it. He's the potter. We're the clay. Don't get it messed up. He knows what's in our heart. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. The amazing thing is that he who knows us best loves us most. And his one desire now, his one goal now through the person of God, the Holy Spirit, is to work in us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now, he prepared a fish. He prepared a worm. He's going to prepare a vehement wind, and now he's preparing a gourd. And he makes it come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The Lord prepared. God planned this entire situation in Jonah's life to get his attention in order to show him how his heart was far from God's heart. Jonah's heart was unforgiving, unmerciful. God's heart is forgiving and merciful. How many of you are glad that God's heart is forgiving and merciful? I am. Just don't show that. Just don't show that guy over there. Okay? And though Jonah is angry with God, oh my, God in his grace and compassion demonstrates how he cares for him by preparing a gourd to provide a shade over Jonah's head. And notice at the end of verse 7, finally, Jonah's happy. Look at that. Look at the end of verse 7, beloved. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. For the first time in four chapters, Jonah's happy. Do you see something strange here? He was happy for the provision of the plant. He apparently does not recognize it as an act of mercy from God's hand to him. Now, what does this tell us? That Jonah did have the capacity to have joy. He could have been happy when the Ninevites repented. He could have. He had the capacity to have joy. He chose not to. How many times does your flesh or my flesh impede the joy of God or the character of God from being expressed? We're all guilty, aren't we? In some way, shape, or form. You see, question, does Jonah deserve to be given this reprieve from God in light of his sinful, unmerciful disposition towards the Ninevites and even towards God? Does he deserve this gourd? If you were God, I would say to Jonah, you're out of your gourd. He doesn't deserve it. Have you ever received a blessing from God in spite of any ungodly attitudes towards others? Ever? Have you ever questioned God and then He blesses you? The Bible says the goodness of God leads you to repentance, doesn't it? Beloved, herein is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the blessings that we have in life are because of God's grace. Everything we have is because of God's grace. Every blessing we have is because God is merciful and kind and gracious to people who are undeserving. And every morning, you and I, whether it's shaving or putting on makeup, are looking at that person who is undeserving of the grace of God and has been the recipient of it. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Lamentations that God gives us new mercies every morning. Aren't you glad for mercy? You know what mercy is? It's not getting what you deserve. I doubt any of you prayed this morning, you know, God, you're merciful, you're gracious. Today, I want what I deserve. Ever prayed that? You know why God gives you and I mercy every morning? I'll tell you one reason why. Because every person that you need is going to need mercy. I'm so selfish. Oh, God, you give all this mercy for me. You know, He gives you mercy because people need mercy. I need mercy. You need mercy. We sang about it this morning. Did you mean it? Yeah, we were there singing. I could hear you. Your hands are, yes, thank God for your mercy. And then someone comes along that needs mercy. You go, argh. God gives it to you to be a dispenser of mercy to others, people who don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But God gives it to us. The only time that Jonah was happy in this entire book was when his personal comfort was undeservedly met in the shade of the gourd. And once again, Jonah's attitude is similar to the man Christ describes who was happy that he was forgiven a large debt in Matthew 18, but was without sympathy to one who owed him just a little debt. The Bible says heaven rejoices when sinners repent. Amen? Heaven rejoices. So when the Ninevites, the Assyrians, turn, heaven is having worship and Jonah's stewing. And if you ask Jonah, it's not in the scripture, so I'm taking some freedom here. So someone goes up to Jonah as he's watching for Nineveh to be destroyed, and there he is sitting on that mountain. Who are you? I'm Jonah the prophet. I'm a man of God. Really? Why are you angry? Those people repented. You're a what? I'm a prophet of God. You're a what? I'm a born-again Christian. With an attitude like that? We should rejoice when sinners repent. There's some sinners. Yeah. Let's wait and see. Ever heard some of the stories of Corrie ten Boom and those Holocaust survivors who were used by our Lord to lead those who did horrible things and even killed their siblings or family members during the Holocaust and led them to Christ? Did you ever hear the story of Jim Elliot when he was killed and his wife Elizabeth, whom my wife met, wonderful, remarkable woman, went back to that same tribe and led them to Jesus Christ? That's the heart of Jehovah. That's the heart of God. And so now Jonah's, he's singing like a lark. He's happy. Yeah, now I've got shade over my head. So I'll see these Ninevites destroyed in my comfort. But God prepared a worm. I love it. I love the Bible. He prepares a worm the next morning, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And so we see now that the real reason why the gourd was designed by God was to teach Jonah a life lesson. It wasn't primarily to give him comfort, though it did. It was to show him that God, in his goodness, can choose to bless people when they don't deserve it, and can choose to serve, to save people whom you and I don't like. I wrote in my notes, God uses everything that happens in my life, from storms to whales to gourds to worms, to teach me life lessons and to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Any of you ever gone through a storm as a Christian? You know, there's some people who think, well, when you come to Christ, the storms are over. No. Sometimes that's when they really begin. The storms, that's when they really begin. And God will create whales in your life, worms in your life. He'll create storms in your life. It just happens. You don't have to pray for them. They just happen. Just go through the list. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know, verses 1 through 11. A time for this, a time for that. When you're younger, you go, I never experienced that. You never experienced that. Then you get to be my age, and you got the checklist, and you're already underlining them. All you're waiting for is the upgrade in the body and to go to heaven. It just happens to all of us. Life is God's seminary for the child of God. That's where you and I learn to apply what we learn from the Bible. I often think after my morning devotions, I'm spirit-filled until I start meeting people. And then I realize I need to go back into the closet and get filled up again and again and again. But I love it. Here's this worm. God says to a worm, do something, and the worm obeys. We give God such a hard time, don't we? He speaks to angels. Angels obey. He speaks to the sun in the days of Joshua. Stand still. The sun obeys. The moon obeys. The wind obeys. The oceans obey. And then God commands you to do something. God, is that really you? It's important for us to see and remember that it was the sovereign Lord who had prepared the worm just as he had prepared the gourd. He gives, takes away. Isn't that what Job said after he got the disastrous news that he lost everything? It is the Lord who gives and it's the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what did Job do after he heard that? He worshiped. Worship, because he knew the heart of God. Remember when David heard that the child that was born to him in Bathsheba was sick? He began to fast for 7 days. Then he gets the news that the child dies. He gets up. He washes, puts on new clothes, and he worships. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Habakkuk sees the land of Israel in complete devastation. Complete devastation. And then he makes this incredible statement, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He worshiped. Pastor John Corson once wrote, quote, one day God blesses us and comforts us. The next day he deals with us and develops us. It's all part of the process because God is more concerned, listen carefully, beloved, about our character than about our comfort. He comforts us and blesses us for sure, but he also sends worms to develop us. Have any worms in your life? Maybe somebody in your household. Maybe somebody that you work with. It may be somebody in this sanctuary right now. You're thinking, you're talking about that worm over there? And it came to pass, verse 8, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Here's God, okay? He's got this all planned, you know? He prepares the whale. He prepares the worm. He prepares, you know, everything. Now he prepares this vehement east wind. And the sun did beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Here he goes again. Wait a minute. Now he says, take me out. It's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry even unto death. And once again, God in his faithfulness comes to the prophet with a gentle rebuke in the form of a question. God asks whether or not the prophet's anger over the gourd's destruction was ethically justifiable. And Jonah, in complete self-pity and total disregard of the Ninevites, declares that he is justly angry. He says, even unto death. You see what Jonah is doing here? Something that you and I have never done. Just listen. He's justifying his unrighteous anger and being upset with God. We've never done that, have we? Have we? I think we have. Do you know anybody that has ever been upset with God because he blessed somebody that you do not believe deserved it? Or because he did something that you, wonderful for somebody that you did not approve of? Have you ever let the sun go down upon your wrath? I've been pastoring now for 38 years, and unfortunately, I've met with people whose decades have gone down upon their wrath. Jonah had things way out of perspective. Why? Because his heart was hardened. Because he was unwilling to accept what God had done. And he's basically telling God, you've forgiven the Ninevites. You've destroyed my gourd. I am so angry, God. I want to die. Then said the Lord, verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare, or literally have pity on Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than six score thousand persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So here in verses 10 and 11, and the book ends with a question mark. In other words, something to think about. Jehovah sharpens his rebuke of the prophet by drawing a contrast between the gourd and the city of Nineveh. God tells Jonah, it isn't that you are incapable of feeling pity or sorrow, because I can see that you are sorrowing over the loss of a gourd. Did you create it? No. How did you get it? By my grace. Jonah was grieving and upset over a temporary, soulless plant, but he had no concern over the eternal souls in the great city of Nineveh, which had a population of more than 120, and many believe it's the number of children in the city of Nineveh. The message of Jonah, beloved, really rings out loud and clear. In the book of Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? How many think that's good news? Oh boy, we're going to have a wonderful altar call today. Lock the doors. You can't get out until you come to Christ this morning. You see, one of the things that the book of Jonah demonstrates, to me anyways, as a Christian and as a pastor, is that the gospel message is that God cares for the lost. The Bible says, Jesus said that he didn't come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. You know why? One of the reasons why Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous? Because there aren't any. Only the self-righteous. He comes to call us to repentance. And here, God will spare no extreme to get his message to the lost, even when there is a man like Jonah who may be reluctant. Have you ever seen God do something wonderful in someone else's life in spite of your attitude? Anybody? I don't know. I really don't want to do this, God. Okay, if I'm going to have to go visit this guy in the hospital to badmouth me, I'll go. I'll go. How you doing, pal? Then he gets miraculously healed and we start to go, oh, really? Oh, great. Now he's going to come and sit in the front row. I got to go up and hug him and act like I really love him. Oh, how you doing, pal? What a life lesson. You see, when we hear the story of Jonah, unfortunately, we just, the whale, you know. Jonah getting swallowed by the whale. That's part of the story, but that's not the whole story. That's not the whole story. You know? The real story of the whale is that God will bring a whale into your life, into my life, to swallow us up so that like Jonah, when he was in the whale, says, God, salvation is of you. Remember when he called out to the Lord and he was delivered and then they spit him out? Where? Right on the shores of Nineveh. Oh, God, your mercy is great. Your grace is great. Your love is great. Ooh, Ninevites. Has God ever chosen to grant repentance and forgiveness to someone that you don't like? It's amazing how many times you and I have to be taught the lesson. Is my heart like Jehovah or Jonah? Remember the prodigal son? Prodigal son comes home. Man, and the father went out and rescued him, met him, ran to him. Comes home, there's dancing, there's singing, there's rejoicing. And then, you know the story, you guys are well taught. And then here comes the elder brother. Dad? Yeah, son? What's all the singing and rejoicing about? Oh, your brother! He's back! Him? You never had a party for me. Come in. I ain't going in. I think the church, beginning with me, needs to learn the lesson of Jonah. It's vital. The Bible says, who has hardened their heart against the Lord and prospered? Well, let me fast forward my notes here. I don't know, well, yeah, some of you look like you're about as young as I am. Well, in the late 60s and early 70s, there was a whole bunch of Ninevites around the country. They were called the hippies. And to be a hippie, a card-carrying hippie, you had to be a street pharmacist by vocation. A rock and roll musician, ungodly, unholy, unworthy.
And you know how we're taught today? Well, if you want to reach people, you have to relate to them. So here we were, hair down the middle of our back, earrings, nose rings, toe rings, unshaven, and and you know, the whole thing, the Woodstock generation, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with, right? And so who does God raise up to relate to us? A short, bald, fat, monogamous guy who never drank and never smoked pot, Chuck Smith. And he started having people come to their church, to Costa Mesa. And then there were the Orthodox ones. What are they doing? Remember? Well, the rest is history. Look at us. By the grace of God, I'm one of them. The one who wasn't supposed to graduate from high school. The one who was voted, you are going to be the least likely to succeed in anything. That was us. And then Jesus. And then Jesus. For God so loved the world. Hippies? Muslims? Hindus? Terrorists? Pastor Ray, you're getting a little touchy here. Love the world that whosoever believeth in his Son will not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so glad this morning that our God is a gracious God, and that he's merciful, and that he's slow to anger, and of great kindness, and that he's full of compassion and slow to anger. I'm feeling I'm getting my second wind, but I think I should stop right now. I love the account. I love reading the Gospels. It's a good heart check for me. I love reading Gospels. I love how Jesus dealt with the multitudes. He looked at the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, saints, the people that are not saved, remember, we were there. Remember the people that God raised up to come into your life? To get into your world? We become so cloistered. The church has become so inbred. We are the ones commissioned to go out and share the gospel. I'm so thankful for the Baptist that God brought in my life. Little story. I love telling this story. There I was, on the path to becoming a successful rock and roll musician, brother. Imagine that. My hair was long and black. And we are just going for it. Street pharmacist, everything. And there were a couple of guys that used to follow the band around. And they got weird, Tom. They got weird. They started telling me about Jesus. Says, you need to get saved. I go, why? I'm Italian. I'm Catholic. I was baptized when I was 6 weeks old. I'm in. I know I'm in. And so I said to them, I says, okay, let's make a deal. I'll make a deal with you. If we're ever free on a Sunday night, I'll come to church with you. Looking at our band calendar, didn't have a Sunday night open for months. Well, didn't you know that God prepared a gourd? The place we were supposed to play one Sunday night, they lost their liquor license. So, at around 6 o'clock, the service started at 6:30 p.m., I hear a knock on the door. I'm living with the other guys in the band. And who it is? These two guys. They're not the two witnesses from the book of Revelation. At that point, they were like the two thorns in my flesh. Go, oh boy, here they go. This is, you ready? Ready for what? You're going to go to church. Now, I have to say this because I have to be honest. I says, okay, well, just hold on. I said I would go. I'll go with you. So I went upstairs and I rolled the thickest joint you could possibly. I said, I'm either going to need this before I go in or when I come out. So I go in. I had more hair in my head than everybody in that church, every male in that church. And then there's this lovely lady playing an organ. And at that point in time in my life, I says, there is a purgatory. I'm in it. And then the guest speaker was this wonderful man from Ethiopia. And he's up there speaking in his native tongue. I could not understand a single thing that he said. And so then the pastor gets up. And they start playing Just As I Am. And so these guys were wise. Frank was on my right. Steve was on my left. They wouldn't let me out of there. And he's given this altar call, and then they're kneeing me. What am I supposed to do? He said, well, raise your hand. For what? I thought, oh, that's how this thing ends? So I put it down. So then they play the song again. Raise your hand. Okay? Nothing. Service is over. The pastor walks by looking, not angry, but like, what's wrong with you? Now, these guys are not budging. The people are getting up, fellowshipping. It was pretty full. And then the youth pastor that I did not know starts walking down the aisle. And one of my friends says, Pastor George, our friend wants to talk to you. I said to myself, I do not want to talk to that nerd. I want to get out of here and get loaded as quick as I can. Well, he brings me up front. He says, tell me about yourself. He says, oh, okay, I know how to get out of here. I'm going to tell him everything about me, and he's going to just show me the exits and say, get out of here as quickly as possible. What do you do for a living? I'm a drinking street pharmacist, plays in a rock and roll band, and I'm everything that you would never want to bring home to any of your daughters. What do you think? He smiles at me. Can you believe that? He opens up the Gospel of John to chapter 3. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, he read the account of what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I said, George, I believe that. I believe that. I said, I need Christ. He said, would you like to kneel down and receive him as Lord? And I'm thinking, where is he? If he's been here all night, why didn't he come out at the beginning? So on September 28th, 1975, 8:10 p.m., I was there. I ended up down at a church like this and was led to Christ by Pastor George Grace. And here we are X amount of years later, and I'm now teaching a class at his Bible Institute. You know why? Because God is merciful and gracious and compassionate and good, and he's kind. And I'm thankful for the people that were willing to get into my ugly, dirty world because they love Jesus. We must be prepared to do the same thing. Amen? Can I pray and then... I got the sheet here. I got the sheet here, brother. I think I says it here. Wait a minute. Elder Tom. Oh, great. Living for Jesus. Amen. I want to share with you. Guys, you know, the world is nuts. The world is all upside down. But we have the answer. The answer is Jesus. No matter what people are dealing with, the answer is Jesus. If it's physical, medical, emotional, relational, the answer is Jesus. Not for a better life now, maybe that will happen, but for eternity. For eternity. So be faithful to the Lord. Be willing to step outside of your comfort zone and go and share the love of Christ to the Ninevites and non-Ninevites in your life. And just pray and watch what God will do. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful account of Jonah. And what blesses me is that when it all is said and done, Jonah would write down, he put the quill to the parchments, and he writes down all of the things that he did. He would write down about how he was angry with God, how he was in rebellion with God, how he didn't agree with how God dealt with the Ninevites. And he tells the consequences of what he did. And so he did finally get the lesson. Teach us those lessons that we need to learn. Show us what you are preparing us for and how you are using circumstances and people around us to prepare us to make us more like Jesus. We say this in his name and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen.